leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That will suffice for our reading for the present, and we know that the Lord will bless it to our hearts. Shall we again pause for a word of prayer? Holy and merciful Father, Thou art great, Thou art good. Thou art almighty, all-knowing, all-seeing. Yet Thou art a loving God. We thank Thee for Thy great grace displayed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee also that Thou hast not only made provision for the salvation of our souls, but Thou hast made provision for us while we walk from time into eternity. We thank Thee that when our Lord was received up in a cloud of glory and received into glory, that Thou didst send Thy Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for His presence with us in the world today. We thank Thee for His ministrations and for His work in our heart. And we thank Thee for the divine presence in our midst at this time. We would ask that as we consider His blessed person, that our hearts will be thrilled as we realize once again who He is and what He has come to do. We pray now that Thou wilt hear our prayer and bless us this morning and make our hearts to rejoice. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is perhaps the most neglected doctrine in the New Testament. If I were to ask you this morning to tell me what you know of God the Father, some of you would be able to talk for a long time. If I were to ask you to tell me what you knew of Jesus Christ the Son, some of you would be able to talk and keep on talking and hardly know when to finish because you know so much about Him. But if I were to ask some of you this morning to tell me what you know of the Holy Spirit, it would be all over in a few minutes. And why should this be? Perhaps we are not faultless in our own circles of relegating the Holy Spirit to the third person in the Godhead. Now, I know that this term is used frequently amongst us, but is it correct? Is the Holy Spirit the third person in the Godhead? Methinks not. Because as I read the scriptures, especially the New Testament, I find that when there is a revelation of the Trinity, that sometimes God the Father is mentioned first. On other occasions it is God the Son, but there are occasions when God the Spirit is mentioned first in the Trinity. And I do not think for one moment that God ever expected God the Spirit to be known as the third person in the Godhead. And so this evening, or this morning, if we have entertained this thought, may we elevate this blessed person right now from the third person into God the Spirit. This was a wonderful occasion when the Lord spake the words that we have read together. The Lord was seeking to prepare his disciples for an event for which they were totally unprepared. The Lord was about to leave them. Sometimes we forget that the words of John 14 and the action of John 13 were committed and spoken just prior to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. The Lord perhaps lived 2 or 3 or 4 days after he spake those wonderful words. He had sought to prepare them for his going in the early verses of this chapter. The disciples were amazed and they said, "But where are you going? We don't know where you're going." And Jesus uttered those remarkable words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Can you just imagine how those disciples felt? They did not understand the words of the Lord. And they said, "You're going. What like will it be when you go?" They would be orphans. They would be left alone with no one to turn to. The Lord understood what the thoughts that were in their hearts. And he spake those memorable words. And he says that when I go, that the Father will send another comforter to you. The word comforter is very interesting. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the same word is used, parakletos, and it is translated advocate. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate is one who helps you in time of need. Down there in Bethany Bible Chapel, we have an attorney, and he is also an advocate. A very clever young man. And I would like to think that if ever I was falsely accused of some misdemeanor, that I would have him stand by my side and help me. When the Lord was here upon earth, his disciples in time of trouble, they went to the Lord because he was their helper. He comforted them. They took all their problems to him. When they were discouraged, they approached him and he ministered to them and gave them strength. The word comforter is used 4 times in John 14, 15, and 16, and there are very good translations who interpret the word comforter, helper, helper. The Lord Jesus was a helper to his disciples during the time of his earthly sojourn. They couldn't do without him. They ran to him on every occasion. And he said, "Now, when I go, I will send you another comforter. I will send you another helper." And what a blessed truth this is. Another helper. It just means this, beloved brethren and sisters, that as sure as the Lord Jesus walked as a man amongst men and sojourned with his disciples in person, just as surely the Holy Spirit is here in person today. Now this is a truth that we can scarcely comprehend because we cannot touch him. We cannot see him. But thank God we can feel him as he touches us in our lives and may He touch us all this morning. What a glorious truth this is. He says, I will send you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. What a privilege we have as New Testament saints. The Old Testament saints never had privileges like you. The Holy Spirit was something that was obscure and distant. Did it ever occur to you that the Holy Spirit never indwelt the Old Testament saints? He simply abode upon them? And He was only there for a prescribed period, when God chose a man to accomplish His work, the Holy Spirit took possession of him until that particular phase of work was accomplished, and then He departed. That was why David, who enjoyed the presence of the Holy Spirit many times, he prayed earnestly, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now we can't pray that today. If we do, then we are praying in error. We do not understand God's word and the truth of God. This Holy Spirit that is given to us, He's going to abide with us forever. He's not going to leave us. You remember on another occasion, the Lord says that I will not leave you comfortless. I will never leave you without a helper. I will never leave you without an advocate, one who can draw alongside and help. What we know as time, I would like to try and divide it. And when I'm talking of time, I mean from the days of Adam until the days of the coming of the Son of God. In the Old Testament, surely it was the day of Jehovah, when God was dealing directly with His own people in person. Then when we come to the Gospels in the New Testament, surely it was the day of Jesus Christ when God was dealing with mankind in the person of the Lord Jesus. But since His exaltation and His ascension, surely there has been ushered in the day of the Spirit, and this is the day in which we live, the day of the Holy Spirit. I have been impressed more than once, and particularly in recent days, concerning that challenge that is given by Paul in the 12th chapter of the Romans, for them to give themselves wholly, to consecrate themselves unto the Lord, to give Him their bodies. Now think of it just for a moment. God the Father is in heaven. That is His sphere. God the Son already has a body and does not need a body. Who is it that needs bodies today to dwell therein and to work therefrom? Surely it is the Holy Spirit. And as we give ourselves over completely and obey the appeal and the exhortation of Paul to consecrate ourselves, surely we give ourselves over to God, the Spirit. There is a thought that has been occupying my mind. Perhaps it will raise thoughts in your mind too. We talk about the Lord's presence in our gathering. Now, what do we really mean by that? Is the Lord here in person? No. But I believe that when we talk about the Lord being present with us, what we do really mean is that the Lord, the Spirit, is present with us. And this to me is tremendous. The Lord is here. The Lord, the Spirit, is here. You will notice that this one that is to come, the Lord said to his disciples in verse 17 that he dwelleth with you. Now you'll notice the phrase that he uses, he dwelleth with you. But then he points to a future day and he says, and shall be in you. Now something happens. What was it? Of course you know. It was Pentecost in all its glory, in all its beauty. Those 120 people were gathered in that upper room on that memorable occasion, waiting for the coming of the Spirit as they were instructed by the Lord. And suddenly there came upon them the Spirit, and he not only came upon them, but he came into them. It was a new experience. And these beloved brethren and sisters in Christ were filled with the Spirit. They were baptized with the Spirit and in the Spirit. And these men and women, they were indwelt. Something that had never happened in such a scale before. Oh, the wonder of it. Oh, the glory of it. I always like to think that 120 people went up those stairs that day to that upper room, but only one came down. Because the Holy Spirit came into them and welded them together as one. And you will find that the secret of the success, the phenomenal success of the early church was the fact that they were with one accord in one place, filled, welded together by the Holy Spirit. And this is where the Christian church today fails. And our assemblies are no different from the professing church. We are at odds with one another. There's not the cohesion, there's not the harmony, there's not the unity of the Spirit in our assemblies today that there ought to be. And if we were of one accord, and if we were in one place, and if we were in the mind of the Lord and possessed by the Spirit, we could do valiant things for the Lord. I believe. Of course, I could be wrong. But I believe that the greatest movement of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost was when he began to exercise godly men at the beginning of our movement. What a revelation! Oh, the wonder and the glory of it! But alas, 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 wherever there is a work of God the Spirit, there's also a work of Satan the adversary. And the movement had hardly started to go and prosper in the will of the Lord until it was rent and and it was divided, and the testimony was blunted and largely wasted. Oh, the tragedy of it. But may we today, living in this God's day and our day, may we understand the wonders of being possessed and filled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We sometimes limit the work of the Holy Spirit. I know of no greater power than the power of the Holy Spirit. What is it that keeps the mystery of iniquity from coming into full bloom and coming mature today? It is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world. And then contributing to this power, this restraining power, there is the church. The Lord told his disciples, and I believe it could be referred to his church, that ye are the salt of the earth, and we are preserving the earth today because of the influence that we are shedding all around. But when the salt is removed, corruption and putrefaction is going to come in. And when the Holy Spirit is removed at the rapture, and when the church is received up into glory to meet the Lord at the rapture, then the mystery of iniquity is going to come out, and they will see what wickedness really is. Now that brings us to a very interesting point, something that we hear very little of today. What is the work of the Holy Spirit during the tribulation period? Now don't shoot me down in flames when I say that people are going to be saved during the tribulation period. I was always brought up to believe that when the Lord came, that was it. No more! And it came as a surprise to me when the Lord enlightened my eyes to see that this is not the end. Because after all, the coming of the Lord, or the rapture, the coming of the Lord as we describe it, for his people, now is it really a coming? Wouldn't it be better described as a going? We're going to meet him. That is not the end of the dispensation. The dispensation ends with the coming of the Lord in glory. Now someone's going to say, Mr. Snedden, you're an advocate of a second chance. I'm not. It's still the same dispensation. But what I do believe, if I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 correctly, that men and women who hear the gospel in this day of grace that we live, and they refuse absolutely that there's no chance for them during the tribulation period. They have refused it. They've refused the truth altogether, and God will send such strong delusions that it will be impossible for them to believe. But what about the people who have never heard? What about the people who have heard and never understood? During that period, the Holy Spirit will again take up the work that he left off in the Old Testament, and there will be countless numbers who will be saved during that period. And thank God for the blindness that will be lifted in part from his own earthly people. And these are the people who will be the evangelists during that memorable time. They will go out into all the world. And from the Jewish nation and from the Gentile heathen, there will be countless numbers who will accept Christ as Messiah and believe implicitly in his kingdom. Of course, that entails also a work of the Holy Spirit. He will help those ministers that he will send into the world. And then that takes us on a step further. I don't know why I'm saying this morning. Takes us on a step further into the millennial kingdom. You know, I was speaking to someone not too long ago, and they believed that Pentecost was the absolute fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. I believe that it was a partial fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, that great and wonderful prophecy. But I believe that during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, that Joel chapter 2 will be fulfilled in its entirety, and the Holy Spirit will come upon all flesh. And what a wonderful time that will be. A wonderful time. He's a great person, isn't he? One that we should give heed to more than ever. Now, I want to discuss with you a few verses in the 16th chapter. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. This is a very wonderful verse. The Lord says that if I go not away, then I cannot send the Comforter to you. The fact that Christ has gone away and has never come back, and the fact that the Holy Spirit has come, is proof sufficient, to me at least, that Christ and his work has been accepted by God. He's gone right to the Father's heart. He has been accepted, and he has been placed upon the apex of the universe. And because God has absolutely approved of his work, the Holy Spirit is with us today. Now, there are various aspects in which he works. Verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 would show us how he works towards the world. He says that he will reprove, that is, he will convict or he will convince mankind of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I want to take some of you back a few years. Oh, perhaps 40, 50, 60 years. You remember when the Holy Spirit started dealing with you? You began to find out what kind of person you were. You began to find out that, oh, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. And the longer the Holy Spirit began to work with you, the deeper you were dragged into the cesspool of iniquity, until you thought that there was no one as bad as you were. This was the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting of sin. And while you were down there groveling in your awful condition, suddenly your eyes became enlightened with the thought of God and his purity and his holiness and his inflexible righteousness. And he stood out there so far away and remote. And this gulf that was growing greater between you and this austere person became uncrossable. It couldn't be bridged. You can remember how you used to turn and twist in your bed at night. You couldn't work properly. You couldn't eat properly. As the Holy Spirit himself convicted of sin and convicted of the righteousness of God. And then suddenly there came into your mind the thought of judgment. God is going to punish sin. Oh, the awful judgment that awaits a sinner like me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I can remember when I was a boy, perhaps about 8 or 9 years of age. And this is encouragement for ex-Sunday school teachers and would-be Sunday school teachers. I can remember this old gentleman in particular. He wasn't an eloquent man. I don't think he ever went beyond 5th grade at school. But in his own simple way, he used to tell us about the coming of the Lord. And that was so real to me that as a boy, I couldn't sleep. And on several occasions, I have wakened up during the night and listened to hear, if I could hear the breathing or the turning of my parents in bed in the next room. And on several occasions, I have even risen in the darkness and gone to their room and opened the door quite quietly and listened to see if they were still there. Because I was afraid that they had gone, or they will go, they would go, and leave me behind. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. And it was about 4 or 5 years after that. And I can remember another old gentleman, he was an Irishman. And he also hadn't had too much education, but I remember him quoting that hymn that we used to sing in the Sunday school, "Oh, what must it be to be there? To be there, to be there. Oh, what must it be to be there?" But he says, "Boys and girls, did you ever think, what must it be not to be there?" Do you know, brethren, that got to my heart. And that made me cry. As the Spirit of God sought to lead me on and bring me to the Lord Jesus. And thank God for that memorable day when I was just a young teenager, when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Oh, the work of the Holy Spirit is real, and I believe that there's no conversion apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no easy way. This is His work. This is one of His definite works, to convict and to convince men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then we come down to verse 12, and here we have the thing changed, and we can see what his work is towards believers. Now, I must make an observation here, and I think it's a very important one. There's only one interpretation of Scripture. I believe that. Just one interpretation of Scripture. There are many applications. And I believe that those words that are spoken from verse 12 down to verse 15 were spoken principally to the disciples. They were spoken to the disciples. Now they can be applied to us today, but never let us forget that they were spoken to the disciples. Now in verse 12 he says, "I've yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Now what did the Lord mean when he said that? Well, of course, when the Lord was here upon earth, he never revealed to his disciples all the counsels of his will. They weren't able to understand them or to bear them. He could only reveal so much to them. But here he says, "I have so many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Now, when did he tell them the rest of his will? When did he unveil his purposes and his programs in Christ? Surely by His Holy Spirit He took those holy men and they began to write as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures and the epistles, they are actually God-breathed. They are divinely inspired. And this was how the Lord Jesus and God the Father revealed that which He could not reveal to them in person. Now He says, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. Now I believe that this book that we hold in our hands contains all the truth of God. He hasn't left out one iota. It's all here. And any new doctrine that we hear, be very careful. Analyze it. Spurious things have come into the Christian church in recent days. The Lord said that He would give His disciples the truth. Through the Spirit of truth, He would give them all truth. And there it is, brethren and sisters. It's all here. It says that He shall not speak of Himself, that is, the Spirit shall not speak of Himself. This is wonderful, you know. It reminds me of John the Baptist, that greatest of all prophets. He said that He must increase and I must decrease. I'm just the introducer. I'm just the one who would introduce this wonderful person. And the greater he becomes, the less I become. Now the Spirit says, that, or the Lord said concerning the Spirit, that He will not speak of Himself. You know, there's a certain segment of the Christian church today who believe that the Spirit is the be-all and the end-all of their experience. The Lord says that when He comes, He shall not speak of Himself. He will show you things to come, and He shall glorify Me. That's His word. Revealing Christ to us. How can He reveal Christ to us? From the book. How the Spirit of God used those men. How the Spirit of God inspired those men. How God spoke through them. For instance, He shall glorify Me. Think of those men who wrote the Gospels. And they wrote concerning the moral glories of Christ. Did they glorify Him? Think of Paul who wrote the Romans. How he glorified the Lord as he extolled the perfect work of Christ. Think of how his position at the right hand of God is exemplified by Paul in the Ephesians. Think of how the Spirit unveils His priesthood in the Hebrews. Think of how He describes His coming for and with His saints in the epistles to the Thessalonians. And think of the revelations that we considered somewhat last evening. How He depicts the Lord Jesus as the theme of heaven's song and the center of heaven's affection. He shall glorify Me. What a wonderful person. This is the same one, beloved brethren, my time is gone. This is the same one that indwells you and me. One other thing before we close. There are many people today who deny the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They believe that He is only an influence. Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, just to mention two. They deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. But you will notice that in those verses that we have just mentioned, John 16, from verses 13 down to 15, that seven times over, He is mentioned as He is a person. He is the Holy Spirit. There is a very unfortunate translation in Romans chapter 8 where it says that the Spirit itself, that was rather an unfortunate translation. The best manuscripts and the revised version of the scriptures all have it, the Spirit Himself. Himself. Yes, He's a person. Just as sure as Jesus Christ was a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. And He's with us today. Oh, how ignorant we are of His workings. We don't know the full extent of His power. But may God teach us in the days that lie ahead to acknowledge Him, to revere Him, and to love Him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning again for bringing to our attention the wonderful person of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee that Thou hast given Him to us. We can't do anything without Him. We thank Thee that He will never leave us. We thank Thee that He will be with us to the very end. How many times we have felt His power flowing through those mortal bodies of ours, even when we were down in the depths of afflictions, when we could pray no more, we had no more words. We thank Thee for the work of the Holy Spirit as He took those groanings that could not be uttered and presented them to Thee in all the value and preciousness of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for His work. We pray that we may learn to appreciate Him more today. And surely before parting, we would ask Thee, Holy Spirit, our teacher be showing the things of Christ to me. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.